Because that was his profession. But the Lord Jesus came to him and told him to follow him, and he would make him fishers of men.
Amen.
And so he personally called these disciples to follow him. But this crowd that he's speaking about in verse number 60 is not primarily talking about those handpicked disciples. It did include them, but for the most part, he's referring to the mass majority of people who were supposedly following him because of the events that had taken place in this chapter. Of course, a man that does what Jesus did at the beginning of this chapter is going to garner a large following. You take a man, and I don't mean to be repetitive, but that is one of the ways that we learn. You take a man who takes 5 loaves and 2 fishes and miraculously transforms those into enough food to feed 5,000 men, not counting women and children, and a majority of those folks are going to follow him. Like I said, from outward appearances, from just surveying this crowd and listening to what they said. If you remember earlier in the chapter, after he worked that miracle, this crowd confessed that this is the prophet that has been prophesied that should come into the world. That prophet that Moses said God would raise up from the brethren of Israel. They would not listen to Moses, but Moses said, that man you will listen to. This crowd had went to great lengths. Not only had they made a great confession, but they had went at great lengths to find where Jesus was and to follow him. Of course, if we just look at the crowd, you would think Jesus is building a mega church. You would think that Jesus is building a great following. But this text reveals to us that looks can be deceiving. This text tells us that it's not necessarily what we can survey outwardly about people that makes them true disciples. It's what has taken place inwardly. Jesus knows these disciples. And he knows who are the ones that truly believe in him. Look at it in verse number 64. Out of this large crowd, he said, there are some of you that believe not. And they're arguing about these hard sayings. And Jesus says, he asked them a question back in verse number 61. Doth this offend you? Does these sayings that I've been preaching to you offend you? Now let me say something right quick. It's never the works of Jesus that offend people. And by offend tonight, I'm not necessarily talking about getting their feelings hurt. That's what we read in this text sometimes when we approach it. What Jesus is saying is not indicating that they got their feelings hurt. By offending them, what he's saying is, you have come this far, but because of what I preached to you, you have now stumbled and you're not going to go any further. It's almost like he is saying, is this going to trip you up? Is this going to cause you to stop right here and not follow me all the way through? We could say tonight that what Jesus has preached was just too far for these people to go. I would ask you that question. Is this just too far for you to go? Is this just too far for you to go? Like I said, there are hardly anybody that you'll find that has a problem with the works of Jesus Christ. In fact, they would love if he would just keep his mouth closed and do his works. They love him when he is raising the dead, which he did 3 times in the word of the Lord. They love it when he's feeding a multitude like this. They love it when he is healing paralytic people. They love it when he is healing withered hands. They rejoice when he is causing the ears of the deaf to be opened. They will glorify him when he is causing the eyes of the blind to see. They rejoice when he is taking of our friend those that were possessed of devils and casting those demons out. The world loves that kind of stuff. They are attracted to that kind of stuff. And the Word of God is filled with these miracles. But like I said on Monday night, those miracles are not an end unto themselves. They are to further point people to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God and that we must believe on him in order to have everlasting life. And so it's not the words of Jesus that cause people to say, I'm not going that far. It's His word tonight.
Amen. You're right, for Jesus.
It's His word.
Right.
You can always mark her down. I don't mean to kill it on a Friday night. But you can always mark it down, buddy.
Yeah.
Preaching and the Word of God is the dividing line.
You're right, brother.
Yeah. You're right.
Preaching is what calls the Christ.
Yeah.
My friend evangelist Billy Mitchell from Jamestown, Tennessee. Some of y'all know him. He told me a funny story one time, but it's true. He said he had this pastor call him and said, Brother Mitchell, I want to book you for a meeting. And Brother Mitchell said, all right. He said, I didn't know you was pastoring. He said, oh, yeah. He said, I took this church. And he said, we're growing by leaps and bounds. He said, we're packing out the pews and talking about having to build another building. And Brother Mitchell said, let me come and preach about a 4 or 5 night meeting. He said, I'll thin that crowd down for you. Preaching thins the crowd. When you make the main thing...
Yeah.
The word of the Lord, which it should be,
yes,
our church.
You're right. Right.
The main thing ought to be God,
yep,
and His words.
Right.
Because this is what Jesus said. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life.
Amen.
The main thing in the house of God, amongst the people of God, should be the word of God, preached by the man of God,
under
the anointing of the Spirit of God.
Amen.
And what the Word of God claims from people. What the Word of God demands from people. What the Word of God commands. By the way, let me say this right quick. Preaching the gospel is not making a suggestion.
No.
Jesus does not make suggestions in this text. He does not give them quaint and beautiful proverbs so they can feel better about themselves. He commands them from the Word of God. Believing the Lord Jesus Christ is not a plea that we make for people to suggest or for them to try. I know we sing it, try Jesus. He never fails. I understand that. But Jesus is not, my friend, a product to be tried. And the gospel is not a good suggestion. It is a command to be obeyed.
Yes,
he commands
it.
Because Christ has come down from heaven. Because He is the bread of life.
Amen.
Because He is the exclusive of our friend, route to the Father.
We
command sinners to leave their sin and to follow Him. Amen.
Amen.
When you put the claims of the Word of God upon people, it is just too far for some of them to go.
Amen.
Come on.
Many, therefore, of His disciples, when they heard this, said, this is in hard, saying, who can hear it? And then in verse number 66, from that time, John recorded, from that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. That's important. We're not talking about individuals that missed a few services. We're not talking about people that left your church and went to another person's church. We are talking about a people that come to a point where the claims of Christ were pressed upon them that they must believe upon Him, and they stumbled, they tripped, and they fell, and they would go no further. So let me ask you this question. What causes some people to stumble? You know people like that, don't you? You know people that seemingly have walked with Jesus for a little while. But they came to a point, buddy. I'll never forget the first church I pastored. I had a lady that was in the congregation, and her husband was lost, and he started coming, and probably come with us, I don't know, 3-4 months. And he would make no qualms about it. He would tell you right out. He was lost. He was not a Christian. He did not believe. He started coming with us, Brother Terry, for several months. And I thought to myself, man, this dude's going to get saved before too long. But one Sunday, God put it on my heart to preach out of the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12. And I preached about the loving, chastising ministry of our Heavenly Father. And I won't never forget it, buddy. I, began to preach what the Word of the Lord said there. And the Word of the Lord says this. This is not what Chris wrote. By the way, your preacher, Brother Joe, and some of these other men were not asked to contribute to what the Word of the Lord says.
You're right. You're right.
That's we didn't learn for a lot of it.
Yeah. You're right.
But we didn't write. I was not on the editor board.
No.
I didn't call in to contribute anything.
Right.
This is God's Word.
Right.
And this is what it says.
Amen.
And I'm just here to deliver it.
Amen. Amen.
Don't get mad at the mailman when he brings you a note that you have to pay. It's not his fault. He's just bringing the note.
Yeah.
I remember preaching that day on Hebrews chapter 12 upon the loving and chastising hand of our Lord about that truth. About if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers. In fact, the Word of the Lord says, every son that the Lord loves and receives, He scourges and He rebukes and He chastises for their sins. And if you be without that, whereof all of the children of God are made partakers, then you're bastards, the Bible says, and you're not sons.
Yeah.
That means you have an illegitimate birth.
Yeah.
You don't belong to Him.
Yeah.
He's not in the business of chastising His kids that don't belong to Him.
Right.
He chastises His own children.
You're right.
And if He don't chastise you, that's not evidence that you're in some special category where you can get away with your sin. That is evidence that you don't belong to the Lord.
Amen.
And I noticed the next Sunday neither her nor him were there.
Yeah.
And several months went by. And I began to call. Of course, now I know a lot of people want the preacher just to leave them alone, you know. Don't ever check up on him. But if you've got a real man of God, if you're not there, he's going to check up on you. Because it's feeding time. And the sheep ought to gather in to get what the shepherd's feeding them.
Right.
And when they don't gather in, that could mean that they're caught up in some briar patch down there, or they're sick, and we need to go get them and help them and restore them so they can come back to the feeding time so they can be healthy and grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I called and I called and I called, and they wouldn't return the calls. I went to visit him, and honest before the Lord, there were times when the cars were in the parking lot, and I knew that they were there. I could hear them shuffling around on the inside. And I'd knock, and nobody'd come to the door. Well, up in one day on a business meeting, our clerk comes in and says, "Preacher, we got a letter in the mail, a letter of recommendation." And I said, "Well, who is it?" Or a request for a letter of recommendation. I said, "Who is it? Who's leading us?" And he showed it to me, and it was that woman. It was that woman and her daughter who had been baptized into the church. I said, "I'm going to tell you what." He said, "You want us to grant it tonight?" I said, "No." I said, "There's a right way to leave a church." I said, "I don't know where she's going. I don't know why she's leaving." I said, "We're not going to grant this letter tonight until I can find out." Finally, I called her and I left a voicemail. And I said, "We've got a letter request for you to move to another church." I said, "I'm just telling you, until I hear from you, it will not be brought up before God." Somebody said, "That ain't your job." I'm moderator.
Yeah.
And I allow what comes from vote in those businesses.
Right.
Amen.
Right.
And so I said, "It will not be brought up for a vote in the business meeting until you talk to me." Strangely and magically, when I left that voicemail, about 10 minutes later, she called. And I said, "What's the problem?" I said, "Everything was fine. Your husband was coming. I didn't even think about what I preached." And she said, "Well, preacher, if you want us just to be straight and honest with you, we both got offended at what you said that day. And my husband said that if that's what the Bible says, then he wants no part of it." And somebody said, "What'd you do, Brother Chris? Do you apologize?" I said, "We'll grant your letter on the next business meeting. I'm not backing down. I'm not apologizing." Amen. There are some folks, when they hear the Word of the Lord, it's just too far for them to go, and they stumble.
Right.
That's what happened to the Jews here.
You're right.
In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23, Paul said, "We preach not ourselves but Christ crucified." And to the Jews, that was a stumbling block. Paul also said in Romans 9 and verse 32 that the Jews had not attained to the law and what's promised in the law and what could have been theirs in the law because they did not seek it by faith. the Gentiles attained what should have been the Jews.
Right.
And the Gentiles got it, not because they did the works that were maintained or commanded in the law, but because they sought the righteousness of God by faith, and the Jews did not attain to it. Paul said, because they did not seek it by faith, they stumbled at the stumbling stone.
Yes.
These Jews would have followed Jesus if he just would have done like they thought he should have done.
Yeah.
They had followed him all the way into Jerusalem.
That's right.
And picked up swords and killed every Roman that they saw. And that's what they wanted him to do. That's what they desired for him to do. That's what they were looking for him to do. But when he looked at them in the face and said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, which means his body was going to be broken and his blood was going to be shed, unless you do that, you have no life. And they said, hold on just a minute.
Yep.
That's not what we thought you were going to do. And it caused him to stumble.
You're right, bro.
That's hard saying.
Come on.
Notice that in the text?
Yeah.
It's a hard saying. That's the Greek word skeleros. And it does not indicate something that's hard to understand.
No.
It indicates something that's hard to accept.
Right. That's it. Come on.
Now I'm going to admit quickly. Can I hasten to admit that there are some things in the Bible that are hard to understand?
You're right.
Yeah. They're hard to mentally grasp. Doesn't mean there's any errors in the Bible.
No, right.
Doesn't mean there's any inconsistencies in the Bible, because
no,
there's not. If you ever find an inconsistency in the Bible, it's really not in the Bible, it's in you.
Right. Amen. You're right, bro.
Because the Word of the Lord is perfect.
Amen.
Amen, brother.
But I'll admit, there are some things that are hard to mentally understand.
No,
okay, well, that service can mean you talk about the wheel and the wheel in Ezekiel's prophecy.
Yeah.
You got that figured out? Can you give me a chronological timeline of the book of Revelation?
Oh, yeah. Come on.
Those things are hard to understand.
You're right.
Hard to mentally grasp.
Yep.
But I'm going to tell you something. When it comes to salvation,
God
has made it so plain that even a child can understand.
Amen.
Amen.
Come on, preacher.
That's right.
Salvation in the Word of God is not hard to understand.
Amen.
It's hard for people to accept.
Yep. Come on.
This is what they've got to accept. I can't save myself.
No.
And that's just hard for old, stinking, depraved flesh to accept.
Yep.
Because the natural impulse of individuals is to work to obtain their own salvation.
Right.
It's right here in this chapter. You remember when Jesus first started talking about this bread which is going to come down from heaven and the work of God in an individual? You want to know what their first response was? Go back and look at it early in the chapter.
Yep.
The first response that they had was, what must we do? What work can we work in order to do the works of God?
Right.
Jesus revealed this thing of being saved is not a work that you do. It's a work that's done in you.
Yes.
And that was just too hard for them to accept.
Amen.
Huh?
Amen.
I wish I had voice, man. I preach harder than what I'm preaching.
Praise your brother.
Amen. Heaven's voice.
Praise your brother.
Remember naming the leper?
Come on.
Perfect.
Oh, come on.
Yep. Had that little old servant girl.
Oh, yeah.
He had tried everything in his home country, and nothing was helping. He was a great man, but the Bible said he was a leper.
Yep.
So she said, hey, I tell you, and I'm paraphrasing now. This is the Chris Kitchens version. She said, hey, if I could get you down there to my old preacher, he'd help you.
Yep.
What's his name? His name's Elisha.
Yeah.
Let's load up and go down there. When he got there, the old man of God came out. He surveyed him and looked him over and said, I'll tell you what you do. You go down there and muddy Jordan. And you wash 7 times. Amen?
Come on.
The old preacher said, that's what you got to do.
Yeah.
And walk back inside. And Nathan stood there and he said, now hold on. He was wrong. The Bible said he was upset. I thought he'd come out and smite the ground and say some big thing, but yet he wants me to go down there to that old muddy Jordan, he said, there were better rivers back in my home country.
Yep.
Huh?
Yep.
I could have washed back yonder.
Yeah.
You see, it's not that it was hard for him to understand. It was just hard to accept.
Yeah.
She said, hold on. If he told you to do some hard thing, if he told you to climb a mountain, if he told you to go around the world, you'd have done it.
Yeah.
But he told you something simple.
Yeah.
And so then he obeyed the simple command of the man of God. And guess what?
Yes,
he turned
sir.
His heart clean.
Yep.
Salvation is not difficult.
Yeah, man.
You don't have to climb a high mountain. You don't have to cross a river.
Come on.
You don't have to go around the world. It is simple.
Yeah.
And simple trust in Jesus Christ. Give him your all. Give him yourself. Believe in the gospel. Trust what he did on Calvary and you'll be saved. If it's that simple, why ain't the whole world saved? Because it is hard to accept that we must be saved by another and we cannot save ourselves.
Amen.
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 Corrupt tradition, carnal desires, and a critical disposition toward Jesus causes people to simply stumble at the preaching. Does this offend you? Jesus said, I said, what if you used to see me ascend up where I was before?
Yeah. Come on.
You think this is too hard? Now, what if you used to hang around with me and see me ascend back up to heaven?
Yeah.
Which if they would have, they had. If they'd stayed around, they would have saw me ascend back up to heaven. See, this really, when you get into chapter 7, even though we're only 7 chapters into the Gospel of John, it's really the beginning of the end. It's going to be, there's about a 6 or 7 month gap between the end of chapter 6 and chapter number 7. Because when you come into chapter number 6, there's a Passover feast.
Yeah.
And then when you come into chapter number 7, verse number 2, the Jews' feast of the tabernacles was at hand.
Yeah.
The Passover feast was a spring feast, a feast of the spring year. And the feast of tabernacles was a feast that took place in the fall of the year. And then after that, between the Feast of the Tabernacles and the next Passover, was when Jesus would be crucified.
Right.
This was the beginning of the end.
Uh-huh.
If they had just walked with him about another year or so, they would have seen him crucified. They would have seen him buried. They would have seen him resurrected. And 50 days later, they'd have been with him on the hillside talking with them about the things of the kingdom of God. And as he talked with them, this is chapter number 1. He will rise out of the side. And thank you, men of Galilee. Was thank you here, Jason? And his son Jesus, and today shall also return in like manner. 10 days later, they went in the upper room. And they heard the sound of heaven as of a mighty rushing wind. And they seen clothed in tongues of fire, sitting upon the 120. And they heard in their own language the wonderful words of God. If they hung around, they'd see in fact Jesus. You saw me do these things, but greater works you will do, because I'm going back to the Father and I'm going to send the Holy Ghost. If they hung around, they would have saw things that would have blown their mind.
Amen.
They would have seen and heard. Now listen, I'm making a point. They would have seen and heard things that would absolutely stagger them. They'd proceed with this.
Come on.
Now I know a lot of folks don't really believe the Bible. I get that.
Come on.
If they'd have hung around, they'd have saw a dead man that had been dead for 4 days.
Oh, yeah.
Come on.
Come on.
They'd have hung around in the book of Acts. They'd have seen a boy who was laid at the beautiful gate. Begging for alms. They'd have heard Peter come by and say, silver and gold have I none. Such as I have, give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And that boy's ankle bones would have immediately received it, and he'd have leapt up praising God and went into the temple.
Yep.
Hold on. And hung around and saw and heard every bit of that. I don't want to burst your bubble. It would have profited them nothing. What it says here? What you can see with your eyes and what you can hear with your ears really doesn't profit you and move you towards salvation.
Amen.
It's the Spirit.
You're right.
Yeah.
You want to know why they stumbled? Not only because of these hard sayings, but because of their shallow faith.
Yeah.
Amen.
You're right.
These individuals did not come to Jesus because they were given to Him by the Father and were drawn by the Spirit of God.
Yeah.
They did not believe.
Yeah.
It's implied in this text that an individual that truly believes to the saving of their soul is an individual that's been given by the Father to the Son and drawn to the Son by the Father. Amen.
Yeah.
And quickened by the Spirit to believe.
Right.
And in spite of what they had seen and what they had heard, they did not truly believe. Now, let me also say this. There's a paradox there. They had not been drawn, and they had not been given by the Father to the Son, and at the same time, they had willingly refused to believe. They can't blame God. Let me say this right quick. If you're saved, you can take no credit for it.
You're right.
You're right,
if you're truly saved, you can take no credit for it.
Come on, brother.
So don't do it.
Right.
Amen.
Don't testify, boy, I'm glad that night that I had faith enough to believe, and I'm glad of what I be. Don't testify like that. You'll make yourself sound like a fool.
Yeah.
If you testify about true saving faith, give God all the glory for it.
Yeah.
I'll tell you what, I got saved that night because He gave me faith to believe, and He drew me, and He birthed me into the family of God.
Yeah, man.
Give Him all the glory for it. If you're saved tonight, you can give yourself no credit and no glory. But if you're not saved tonight, all the blame rests on you.
You're right.
It was this shallow faith. They had come to Jesus not because they had been drawn. They had come because they wanted to get their bellies full. And I'm telling you, in time, mark it down, in time, every shallow believer will be exposed.
You're right, brother.
They'll reach a point that they can go no further.
That's it.
You're right,
Chris. That man of God will get to lay in the plow to the ground, son, and chuck in the corner. And you'll have them folk that'll be shouting the glory while he's a preaching about heaven. When he gets next to their sin, they'll get in the car and say, "Well, that's different, man." Maybe he'll have something a little bit different on Wednesday night. You'll come back in Wednesday night, he'll be right there hammering on the rock, calling your sin out by name.
Come on.
And you know what he's doing? He's in the car with his wife saying, "Honey, I'll tell you what, I wish I could preach something different. But God just keeps laying this on my heart. I got to be obedient to Him." He hammers on that rock, then that shallow believer gets in the car and says, "I'll tell you what, if he keeps this up, we're going somewhere else."
Amen.
He just keeps on. Then they blow out and go somewhere else.
Oh, yeah.
And they go over there, and the man of God preaches on heavenly things, and they get to shout, you know. And then all of a sudden he gets to preaching on them hard things.
Right.
And they say, "I'll tell you what, he must have talked that other pastor." He keeps just, "I'll tell you what, we're going to leave." And they'll try every church in the county. Finally, they'll go home.
You're right.
They'll go home and they'll sit there at home. And they'll say, "I'll tell you what, we couldn't find no church that suits us." We can live just as right at home. We don't need that church. We don't need that preacher.
Oh, yeah.
Y'all do know that abandoning the fellowship of the believers is the willful sin that Paul talks about in Hebrews chapter number 10. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a matter of some is. But rather exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully,
amen.
One more second. The willful sin is saying, "I'll tell you what, I don't need the church.
Right. Come on.
That's what happened here.
Yes, right.
They left Christ, but they left the visible assembly that was following Christ. They abandoned the church. And if you abandon the church, you abandon the bride of Christ.
Amen.
If you abandon the bride of Christ, you abandon Christ.
Come on, brother. Come on.
And then you're exposed at that point as being an individual who thought they were saved and they still think they're saved.
Uh-huh. Come on.
But they went out from us because they were not us.
Now, that's it, brother.
If there had been others, they no doubt would have continued with us.
Oh, yeah.
We're fixing to prove it right here. They no doubt would have continued with us. What causes some people to stumble is the hard saying.
Yeah.
Things that are hard to accept. It's their shallow faith. What causes some people to stay?
Yeah.
From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Like I said the other night, then said Jesus, son of the 12, will you also go away?
Oh, yeah.
F.F. Bruce, wonderful author that I love to read, made this statement about this text. He said, this question was not asked in either despair or desperation. When I read that, Brother Taylor, that helped me.
Amen.
Oh, yeah.
Amen.
The Greek language does not, you know, the Greek language is a very emotional language. It's a reflexive language. The words that are used can express the mood of the individual that's speaking. So the words that are used here expresses the mood of Jesus.
Yeah.
And his mood is expressed here not to be desperate or in despair.
No, not at all.
What we see here is his disciples had a real opportunity. Now, see, when you get to these verses, we're down to that handpicked 12. And like I told you the other night, if I had a large crowd, believe me, them that were left behind, I'd love on them and hug on them. But Jesus looked right at them and said, if y'all want to go, you can go as well.
Uh-huh.
There's a real opportunity for them to leave. Hebrews chapter 11, the roll call of faith, talking about Abraham and Sarah, said these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. In other words, God said about Abraham, if he had got it on his mind, he had a true desire to leave and go back to Ur of the Chaldees and to be an idolater and to perish with his people, if that would have been in his heart, if that would have been in his mind, he'd had an opportunity to go back. In other words, God will provide an exit door for everybody that wants to leave. If that's what you're mindful of, if that's what you want, then God will give you the exit and you can go. But now, this is what it says. Now they desire a better country. That is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Jesus gives these true desire, these true disciples, an opportunity to leave. Why don't they leave? Because they didn't have no desire to.
That's good, preacher. Come on.
They didn't have desire to.
No.
Now I don't seem, Brother Perry, in this text to get any sense whatsoever that Peter has understood fully everything that Jesus is saying. I don't get that here. I don't get the fact that the light bulb has come on. He says, oh yeah, all that eating flesh and drinking blood, I got that. Got it, buddy. I understand fully. I don't get that from the text. Maybe it's there, but I don't see it. All I see in this text is a confession that if he is going to understand what Jesus has said, There's only one place he's going to understand it. That's at the foot of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
Lord, to whom shall we go?
Yep.
Thou hast the words of eternal life.
Yeah.
We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, remember back to what those false professors said. They said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it?
Yeah.
These were the learned Jews of the synagogue.
Come on.
But here's an old sinful fisherman that gets it.
Yep.
He gets it.
Come on.
I'll tell you who can hear the hard sayings. Those that have truly been born again.
Yeah. Yeah.
And they may not fully understand it.
Come on.
They may not fully comprehend it. But they may comprehend and understand the way they say it.
Yeah.
I don't understand everything in the Bible. I don't. I don't fully comprehend everything in the Bible. I don't know everything that's revealed in the pages of Scripture. I don't know everything in there, but I know Him.
Amen, brother. That's all matters.
And I'm going to tell you what keeps people from staying. While everybody's turning away, from walking away, the one thing that keeps people to stay and not go is the Lord Jesus Himself.
Amen. Amen. That's it, brother.
To whom shall we go?
Yeah.
Thou hast the words of eternal life. I've instructed my wife to put the, I don't know, Brother Joe, of any text in the Word of God. I'm being serious right here. I'm not speaking in hyperbole. I'm not exaggerating. I was saved as a boy, called to preach at the age of 18. I had a Nelson Bible, Brother Taylor, that my dad had given me when I was 14. It had sit on my shelf for the most part. God did a work in my heart and birthed the desire in me to study His Word when I started preaching. And so I decided what I'd do is take that little Nelson Bible and I'd highlight everything that was important. I still got that thing. And the whole thing pretty much is highlighted.
Yeah.
Except for names I can't pronounce. I know there's truth in there. I just can't pronounce the names. Don't never forget landing on this passage. Reading through the Bible. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. No other passage of Scripture is ministered more to my heart than that right there.
Amen.
I can't tell you at the times when I've said, Lord, I feel like going away. Now, I know y'all are so saved, you never feel that way.
Oh, I'm all for you.
I agree with the old hymn writer, the old Methodist hymn writer that wrote the wonderful hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. He wrote in the last verse, the last stanza of that wonderful hymn, he said, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Anybody else besides me ever felt that?
Oh, yeah.
I felt that. I have experienced that.
But
when I get leaving on my mind, I get to looking.
Amen.
And I have to ask myself a question.
Amen.
If I leave here, where am I going to go?
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Where am I going to find
anything
better than what I'm in for?
Yes,
sir.
Who's going to give me words of eternal
life? Oh, yeah.
Yes, sir.
Who's going to speak to my soul in the darkness of depression?
Yeah.
Who's going to minister to my heart when nobody else can?
Yes,
where else am I going to go? I'm telling you, God's children got no plan B. Cortez, the Spanish conquistador, landed on the shores of Mexico, and he had traveled a long way from Spain and brought his men to find fortune in this new part of the world. He landed on the beaches and got the men off, and they went in. He turned back himself and went back and burned the ships.
Yeah.
Somebody asked him, why'd you do that? He said, because I want my men to know that it's either success or perish.
Yeah.
There's no other alternative. Some of y'all got a boat tied up down at the dock.
Come on.
If this thing don't work out, we're going to get out of here.
Yeah.
I'm telling you, there's nowhere else to go. You want to borrow your ship tonight and tell Jesus how did I understand how Christ everything. I don't know why storms, sickness, and conflict, and all these things come my way. I don't understand everything in your blessed word, but I do know you, and I trust you, and I've got nowhere else to go.
Yeah,
I'm not doing anything because of you. Church, I do. I love the church, but I don't stay because of the church.
No, no.
Come on. Y'all think being a preacher's all glamorous, you know who it is. Somebody told me one time it's the best job in the world. You only work one day a week. That's wrong.
Yeah. Come on, preacher.
And I spend more of my time wanting better for my people than they want for themselves.
Right.
Had a man come up to me the other day. It drove a dagger in my heart. Said something to me. And I tried to minister to his family. Been there when his wife had surgery. Prayed with him, Brother Joe. And somehow in our minds, we think, you know, if we do all these things, it will raise the respect level. And they'll be nice to us. Some of them do. A lot of them don't.
You're right.
Be careful what you say to the preacher.
You're right.
You may think it just goes in one ear and out the other. But it goes in one ear and goes directly to his heart.
Oh, yeah.
I've been lied about.
Oh, yeah.
I've been accused of things that I didn't do. I've been told I take this thing too serious. That's what somebody told me when I went to pastor at my last church. I was nailing it hard, but preaching what God put on my heart. One of them came by one day and said, "You're just going to have to lighten up a little bit. Don't take this thing so serious." I said, "What, your children going to hell? I mean, is that right? You want me to play around with that?
Come on.
Huh? I'll stay for the church. I serve them. I do. I serve them. I'm going to get up in the morning and drive to Birmingham because I got somebody down there. And I'm going to do it gladly. I'm going to serve them because that's what God has called me to do. But I don't do it for them. I do it for Him.
Amen.
Right?
Yes, sir.
Amen.
I'm in love with Him.
Amen.
I don't know anybody that talks like Him.
Amen.
I don't know anybody can stroke my soul in the middle of the night and let me know everything's going to be okay.
Right. You're right, brother.
Here shall we go. Why do we stay? Why do we keep coming back? Why do we keep singing? Why do we keep preaching? Why do we keep studying? Why do we keep praying? Why do we keep fellowshipping? Why do we keep serving? Because He is worthy.
Amen.
He's worthy.
Amen.
Of course, in that 12 that stayed, one of them was a devil. Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Jesus knew exactly who he was. Let me ask you this. Real faith, real trust, real commitment to Jesus Christ, is that just too far for you to go? Have I preached this tonight? You stumbled at it and said, "I'll tell you what, I don't think we have to do that anymore. I don't think it has to be that real. I don't think I have given my life, my all, and everything like that." Is that too far for you to go?
Oh.
Or would you say tonight, "Brother Chris, I'm going to stay right there with you"?
Amen.
Because I got nowhere else to go.
Right.
Let's stand together.